We're studying the Gospel of Luke in a series of sermons that I'm calling To Seek and to Save the Lost. And today I would like to study a passage in which we learn about Mary's song that is known as the Magnificat. Now, last week I mentioned that Luke gave us five nativity or Christmas hymns. They are Elizabeth's Benedicta, Mary's Magnificat, Zechariah's Benedictus, the angel's Gloria, and Simeon's Nunc Dimittis. Now, the name for each of these nativity hymns comes from the first word in the Latin translation of the Bible. Last week, we learned about Elizabeth's Benedicta. And today, as I said, we will learn about Mary's Magnificat. Theologian R.C. Sproul said that Mary's song, the Magnificat, is one of the most important hymns in the history of the church. And Bible commentator William Barclay wrote, "It has been said that religion is the opiate of the people, but it has also been said that the Magnificat is the most revolutionary document in the world." Now, these are strong words for a song that we do not know very well. So, as I said, today we will learn about Mary's song, the Magnificat, and then, Lord willing, at the end of the service today, we will be singing a version of the Magnificat, which has been arranged by Keith and Kristen Getty. So, if you would please turn in your Bibles as we read Mary's song of praise, which is known as the Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and all the way through verse 56. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.'" And Mary remained with her, that is Elizabeth, her relative, about 3 months, and returned to her home. Just so far in God's inspired and inerrant word. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our Father, we do give you thanks for Mary's song, the Magnificat. How grateful we are to you for your word, that you have given it to us. We don't have to guess at what your will is for us, but you have given it to us through those who have written it down, and in this case, Luke. We're so grateful for Luke's faithful transcription of Mary's song, and as we study it today, pray that we would rightly understand it and apply it to our own lives and make Mary's song our song. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Commentator Tom Wright asks the following question: what would make you celebrate wildly without inhibition? He then offers a number of suggestions. Perhaps it would be the news that someone close to you who has been very sick was getting better and was soon going to be coming home. Perhaps it would be the news that your country had escaped from tyranny and oppression and could look forward to a new time of freedom and prosperity. Perhaps it would be seeing the floods which had threatened your home were going down again. Perhaps it would be the message that all your money worries or your business worries had been sorted out and you could relax. Perhaps it would be the telephone call to say that you had been appointed to the job for which you had been hoping. Whatever it may be, you would do things you would normally not do. You might dance round and round with a friend. You might shout and throw your hat in the air. You might phone everybody you could think of and invite them to your home for a party. You might sing a song. You might even make one up as you went along, probably out of snatches and poems of songs that you already knew, or perhaps by adding some of your own new words to a great old hymn. And if you lived in any kind of culture where rhythm and beat mattered, it would be the sort of song where you could clap your hands to and stomp your feet and really get into the song. Now, says Tom Wright, read Mary's song like that. Mary's song, the Magnificat, is an expression of an enthusiastic, excited, and exuberant praise for her God. Now you may recall that the angel Gabriel told Mary that she was going to conceive and bear the Son of God. And he also told her that Elizabeth, her very much older relative, had also conceived a son, and that she was now in her 6th month of pregnancy. And so Mary arose and went with haste to go and visit her relative Elizabeth. Now the meeting between these two relatives was a time of great joy and celebration. Elizabeth burst out singing the Benedicta, pronouncing blessing upon Mary and upon Jesus and upon all who would believe in Jesus. And then Mary responded with equal joy and elation by singing the Magnificat. And so the Magnificat is a song of praise to God. And Mary praises God for a number of His attributes. In today's lesson, we learn that there are several ways in which every Christian should praise God. We should praise God for His condescension, for His holiness, His mercy, His power, His sovereignty, and His faithfulness. So with that as an outline, I'd like you to follow along as we look at Mary's song. So first, we should praise God for His condescension. Mary began her song by saying in verses 46 and 47, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now the word magnifies translates a form of the verb megaluno, which literally means to make great, to magnify, hence magnificat, or to enlarge. Figuratively it means to extol, or to exalt, or to celebrate, or to esteem highly, to praise, or to glorify. And rejoices is another intense word. It's an expression of supreme joy. So Mary began her song by expressing supreme joy and delight in making God's name great. That is foundational to praising God. We are to magnify His name, and no one or nothing else. But why was Mary expressing supreme delight and joy in making God's name great? It was first because of God's condescension toward her. She praised God that He took notice of her. She said at the end of verse 47, "For He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. You see, Mary was absolutely stunned that God would choose her. She knew that she was a sinner. In fact, she alludes to that by just praising God for being her Savior. Mary was not sinless or immaculate, as the Roman Catholic Church claims. She was very aware that she needed a Savior to deliver her from her sin. Mary would vehemently deny that the reason God chose her to conceive and bear his son was because she was without spot or blemish. As Bishop J.C. Ryle, in his rather antiquated English, said, "We may safely affirm that none would be more forward to reprove the honor paid by the Romish Church to the Virgin Mary than the Virgin Mary herself." Mary was astonished that God had looked on her humble estate. She was just an ordinary girl from an insignificant Galilean village that all of the other Israelites despised. Mary did not view herself as exalted in any way. In fact, she saw herself as God's servant. The Greek word for servant is the feminine form for the word slave. Mary is the first person in the New Testament to identify herself as the Lord's slave, a designation that became the norm for Christians after the death and resurrection of her son, Jesus Christ. And even though Mary was God's servant, she did nevertheless recognize the incredible blessing that God was bestowing on her. And so she said in verse 48, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." To be the mother of Jesus was an incredible honor. No other woman in all of history will bear that honor. And yet, Mary recognized that God chose her, not because she was meritorious, but rather because of God's grace and condescension toward her. And for that, she praised him. And so we too should praise God for his condescension to us. None of us has any merit to present to God. We are sinners. God is utterly holy. We deserve his judgment. But God has condescended to come down to us and extend his grace and mercy to sinners such as ourselves. Second, we should praise God for his holiness. Mary said in verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." Mary knew that she was blessed because God is mighty and that he had done great things for her. To become the mother of Jesus was truly astonishing. I'm sure that she did not yet comprehend at that time all that would be involved in being the mother of Jesus. Nevertheless, she praised God for what he had done for her. And she praised God because she knew that holy is his name. I want you to understand that God's holiness is his most preeminent attribute. To be sure, God's attributes consist of love and of mercy and of grace and of purity, of justice, sovereignty, omniscience, and so on. But the attribute that is the most preeminent of all of God's attributes is His holiness. In biblical times, when something important was to be said, the word was repeated. So, for example, when Jesus wanted to emphasize something to people, He did not simply say, truly. If you read the Gospels, you see Him often saying, truly I say to you. But when Jesus wanted to really emphasize something, He would say, truly, truly I say unto you. This is really important. Get it. Pay attention. And that occurs about a half a dozen times in the Gospels. But to say something three times was to indicate that it was really, really, really important. And the only thing in the entire Bible that is said three times has to do with the holiness of God. Once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. It is found in Isaiah's vision of the Lord on His throne in the temple. And Isaiah is ushered in to see this vision of God on His throne. And he saw angelic beings around, covering with wings their face and their bodies and their feet. And they are crying out to one another saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And then in the New Testament, the only other time it's repeated is in the book of Revelation. Again, John sees heaven, God on His throne, and the elders, the 24 elders around the throne. But immediately before the throne are the four creatures. And they are crying out, as John says, without ceasing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God is a holy God. And like Mary, we should praise God for His holiness. We need to recognize that we do not come into the presence of a buddy or a pal. No, we come into the presence of a God who is utterly holy, who cannot look on wrong. That is the God with whom we have to do. But then next, we should praise God for His mercy. Mary said in verse 50, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Now this is a rough quote from Psalm 103 verse 17. And actually, the Magnificat is filled with allusions to the Old Testament. It's an indication that Mary's heart and mind were saturated with the Word of God. The Magnificat as a whole has a lot of similarities to Hannah's prayer of thanks in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. You remember Hannah was barren. She couldn't get pregnant. And she cried out and prayed to God for a child. And then the son was born, and she eventually took him to the temple. And in the temple, she offers a prayer, a lengthy prayer, which is very similar to the Magnificat. Furthermore, Mary began in verse 46 by praising, my soul magnifies the Lord, which echoes Psalm 34 verse 2. Which says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Mary's reference to God as her Savior is reminiscent of many old passages such as 2 Samuel 22 verse 3 and Isaiah 43 and 45 and Hosea 13. While her statement, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant, reflects Hannah's prayer when she's asking God for a child. And there are many other allusions to the Old Testament. I won't go into them. Point is that Mary was extremely well grounded in the Scriptures. She clearly knew her Bible and had memorized vast portions of Scripture. And get this, she's only 13 years old. Children, you are never too young to memorize God's Word. God's Word will be your sure and certain guide throughout your entire lives as you memorize it and live by it. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so Mary praised God for His mercy in verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Now, those who fear God are Christians. They are the ones who submit to God with reverence and respect. And Mary said, God's mercy is for them. They are blessed by His forgiveness and love and grace from generation to generation. And so we too should praise God for His mercy. We deserve to go to hell for all eternity because we had broken God's law. And yet, in spite of our sin and our rebellion, God extended His mercy to us. He loved us and set His heart upon us. He forgave us all our sin, past, present, and future, not because we deserved His forgiveness or because we had earned His forgiveness, but simply because of His mercy towards us. Fourth, we should praise God for His power. Mary said in verse 51, "He has shown strength with His arm." This is a figure of speech, and it sort of reminds me of little boys. You know, as little boys start growing up and they notice they've got muscles and they go around and say, "Look at my muscles, look at my muscles." And Mary's allusion here is saying, that is incomparable to the power of God. He is all-powerful. And because God is all-powerful, He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. The proud are those who think that they are first and foremost. The proud are those who think that they know better than God. Or the proud are those who think that there is no God. And Mary said that because God is all-powerful, He will scatter them in the thoughts of their minds. They will be nothing. Fifth, we should praise God for His sovereignty. Mary said in verses 52 and 53, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." And these verses particularly, but even throughout her whole song, Mary demonstrates again that she had a wonderful grasp of the history of the Old Testament. She's no doubt recalling, as she writes these words and sings this song, that God had put down Pharaoh and the Canaanites and the Philistines and Sennacherib and Haman and Belshazzar and all of God's enemies. She remembered how God had exalted Joseph and Moses and Samuel and David and Esther and Daniel and never allowed His chosen people to be completely destroyed. She remembered how God fed the people, the Israelites in the wilderness, and how in judgment He sends the rich packing. And so we too should praise God for His sovereignty. And finally, we should praise God for His faithfulness. Verses 54 and 55, Mary said, "He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Mary didn't only understand Scripture and have it memorized and understand Old Testament history, but she understood covenant theology. Mary understood God's covenant with his people. She knew that God had spoken to her fathers, and in particular to Abraham. God had promised to make from Abraham's spiritual seed a great nation that would be a blessing to the entire world. And now, as she recognizes what God was doing, she's absolutely stunned and blown away that this promised deliverer that had been promised for centuries in the Old Testament, she was going to conceive and bear. I. Howard Marshall wrote a wonderful book called Luke, Theologian and Historian. And as he works through Luke as a theologian and also as a historian, he says Luke is writing with a very conscious understanding that he is continuing the Old Testament story of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. And we see that here. So is it any wonder, as Mary realizes that she was going to bear the Messiah, bear the Deliverer, that she was excited and filled with joy? And then Luke simply concludes the Magnificat with a comment that Mary remained with her older relative Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. So, having examined the various ways of praising God, we, every Christian, should praise God as well. Mary shows us that we should praise God for his condescension, his holiness, his mercy, his power, his sovereignty, and his covenant faithfulness toward us. The Magnificat is rich in biblical truth, and we can spend many seasons of prayer using Mary's song as a model for praising God. And so I ask you, as you sit here today, are you a Christian? You should praise God for his condescension, his holiness, his mercy, his power, his sovereignty, and his covenant faithfulness that he has demonstrated to you. You have been adopted into the family of God by the finished work of Mary's son Jesus, who was born and then lived a perfect sinless life, went to the cross and died to pay the penalty for your sin, and 3 days later was raised to life for your justification. You have a multitude of reasons for which to praise God. And then I ask, as you sit here today, are you not yet a Christian? I invite you to ask God to give you the gift of faith. Ask God to help you to believe that Jesus really is the sinless Savior of sinners. And then repent of your sin and ask God to forgive you. And then you too can join with Mary, the angels, and the redeemed throughout all of the ages who praise God for who he is and what he has done for us. Let's pray. Lord our God, I thank you for Mary's song, the Magnificat. We are so grateful for this young teenage girl who models for all believers how to praise you for your condescension, your holiness, your mercy, your power, your sovereignty, and your covenant faithfulness. Help us to make Mary's song, the Magnificat, our own song. And for all of this I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.